at this time. It's a beginner's church, so parents, you can escort those children to beginner's church if they'd like to go. A couple things before we begin. You've noticed in your bulletin, I provide you that insert. You can just scribble notes if you're a note taker. And on the bottom of that, I just throw together three or four questions every week, things to think about and talk about, maybe as a couple or as a family together, as you sit and have lunch with your kids, you know, and you want to talk about the sermon. I just give those little questions to help you. Let me know if any of you use those. It's not that it's that big of a challenge to put those together, but if they're a blessing to you, let me know, and so we'll keep on providing them for you. So sometime the next couple weeks, if that comes to your mind, just tap me on the shoulder and say, oh yeah, hey, I use those, or we talked about those questions with our kids on Sunday noon, and that would be helpful to know. Some of you won't know this. You're new since I've been here, 10 years, but over 10 years ago, there was a couple who came and pastored this church. Their names were Carol and Bernice Vananda. And God took Carol home the Sunday I started, back in August 3rd of 2003. And then Bernice Vananda, she was here and lived with us for a couple of years. Well, Thursday, Bernice Vananda passed away. So some of you don't know Bernice, that's okay, but you're a part of the history now, First Baptist, and Carol and Bernice, of course, were a part of that history. And so those of you who do remember her, of course, she just passed away Thursday, I was told. She lived in Rockford, Illinois. And her funeral will be September 20. It seems that Bettina Belk has some inside information on that. And so if those of you who know Bettina and you'd like to know more about that, you can talk to her. Since we've started in Colossians 3, we've been discussing in detail what our lives together will look like when we are made new by God. Since God has made us new in Christ, now, the way I said that is critically important. We don't make ourselves new by our good behavior or by our religious devotion. No, God makes us new by the work of Christ in us. And then, as new people, we live differently because of that new work. So let's get that right, First Baptist. So important. That's the difference between heaven and hell. That's the difference between being saved and not being saved, or thinking that you're saved. That Christ does his good work in me and makes me new, not I make myself new by the good works that I do. So let's make sure we get that right. And so we've been learning, here's Colossians 3. Since we've been made new by God, what do? Well, we seek the things that are of God. We set our minds on the things of Christ, constantly feeding our minds and our hearts the things of God in such a way, believing that by the Holy Spirit's power, we're enabled then, through this power of Christ, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, that now lives within us so that we can experience his life-saving grace. So we set our minds on the things of God. These are the things we do. Since I'm made new by God, what do? Well, I set my minds on the things that are above. I put to death those sins that I've died to. Just put them to death. And then I clothe myself with the qualities of Christ: compassion, kindness, humility, patience. We celebrate our differences, bearing with one another. We look to forgive each other when we sin against one another. Since God has made us new in Christ, we'll put on love above all things, and we'll make sure that we're letting the peace of Christ dwell in us richly. We'll be thankful to God, the giver of all good things, and we'll pursue the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. This is just Colossians 3. And I pray, First Baptist, I pray that you are seeing the power of Christ in the life of a person and in the life of a church that keeps seeking the things that are above, that keeps seeking Christ. I'm wondering, though, as we kind of conclude this section here in Colossians 3, if you've noticed something, that Paul, he doesn't cover everything. He doesn't cover everything that a faith community would need to know. As I was looking at this, I started wondering, but what about all these other questions I have? Like, should we borrow money to fix the roof? And what's the best way to keep reaching out to people in our community? And should we focus more on Bible studies or more on prayer groups? What's the best way to get newer people assimilated into the life of the body of Christ? How do we help the hurting ones among us? You know, he didn't cover those things. So my point, what I want to note is that Paul, of course, he couldn't possibly cover everything the Colossian church and we as a church, those needs that we do have or might have. And so there's got to be a way for Paul to give some kind of instruction that can kind of cover everything. And we kind of deal with this in our own personal lives. You know, when I go on vacation for a while, it's not uncommon for me to try to cover the bases. And so I'll talk to the rest of the staff here about the things that they might want to know. And then, of course, I can't cover everything, or I might not remember everything. And so maybe I'll make that call back, like, oh, yeah, don't forget to do this. And make sure that you give such and such person a call. And we got to make sure we do this. And finally, they're like, yeah, scram already. We got it covered. You know, just go. Can't cover everything. And that's what we find ourselves in. Paul, he doesn't try to cover everything, but what he does do is he concludes in one sentence. And here's the genius of Paul in what we're going to study today. Just in this one sentence, Paul covers everything that could possibly come up so that the Colossian church knows just what they're supposed to do in any given situation. I'd like to know what that is, and I hope you do too. So take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible, of course, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. We're just going to read one verse today, Colossians 3, verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. And this is what we read. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So verse 17 begins with the word and. So he's continuing his train of thought. This is meant to be looked at and understood within this paragraph. And whatever you do in word or deed, that kind of covers everything. We accomplish our tasks by the words that we speak and the actions of our lives. Whatever you do, First Baptist. Now remember, he's talking to a church. He's not talking about you, individual person in your home. He's talking about you, First Baptist, as a church. So think about what might some of those things be that we as a church might want to think about and consider. What are those whatever you do in word or deed? When you plan that picnic in the park, when you recruit volunteers, when you teach the children of FBC, when you distribute money to those who are in times of need, when you organize a party for your small group, or when you provide a meal for one another, when you're offended by a brother or a sister, as you seek to resolve conflict, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this really, if you think about it, it's kind of this life principle that Paul seems to be giving this church that they are to incorporate pervasively in the life of their church. Whatever you do as a church, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, so if that's a life principle, not only for me individually, but also for us as a church, it'd be really good to know, what does that mean? What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? I have not flown commercially since before 9/11, so it's been a while. And that's not something I'm bemoaning about. I'm actually bragging about it. It's been a really long time, and I hear a lot has changed. The cost, security measures, baggage policies, frustrations, and inconveniences. So I don't know when the next time I will fly, but according to all the research and studies and articles, when that day comes, I guess I hope to fly Southwest Airlines. In an era where airline companies are frustrating customers, raising prices, cutting services, and yet still going bankrupt, Southwest Airlines remains a profitable company that keeps their clientele happy and satisfied. In fact, one of the unique features of Southwest Airlines is its employee satisfaction and customer service and relations. Just Google Southwest Airlines and you will find all kinds of articles about their company culture and employee satisfaction. People want to work for Southwest Airlines. And when they get the job, they want to stay working for Southwest Airlines. They have a friendly staff that smiles and is helpful not only when the boss is gone, but they also want to help one another. The pilots are helping the baggage carriers are helping the ticket takers are helping the mechanics, on and on. Because this company has built a culture, and they believe in something. They've got a vision. They have approach. And get this now, when they wear their company uniforms, they are showcasing the name of Southwest Airlines. Just that name. In that name is packaged all of those things that are admirable about this company. The company culture, the employee satisfaction, the customer service, all of that. Everything included is packaged in the name of Southwest Airlines. And when those workers go to work, they're representing the name and the brand of Southwest Airlines. I don't know if you remember, but Paul says right here in Colossians chapter 3, put on then, as God's chosen ones, put on, like clothing, these qualities. Just like a Southwest employee puts on the company name when she wears her uniform, so do we Christians wear the name of Jesus as we go about our lives. We bear the brand, if you will. We represent the name. And so when Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, he is saying, in everything you do, let the fact that you're wearing the name of Jesus and all that comes with it, all the glory, all the joy, all the satisfaction, the forgiveness, and the behavior, everything that's come to it, let the fact that you wear the name of Jesus determine the steps that you take. May the words that come out of your mouth and the life decisions that you make come from a recognition that you wear the name of Jesus Christ. Do what he would do. Go where he would go. Represent him well because you wear his name. He has a very similar statement in 1 Corinthians 10. So jump back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. He has something very, very similar in 1 Corinthians 10. In a similar way, Paul is giving some concluding thoughts to a section in 1 Corinthians 10. And he kind of sums things up like he does in Colossians. He does it here in 1 Corinthians 10. And so notice what he says in verse 31. He says, so, that's a way of saying therefore, or in conclusion, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Doing all to the glory of God, whatever you do, is very much like doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? God's glory is his fame. It's his reputation. It's his kind of standard and of excellence. That's his glory. And so if I eat and drink to the glory of God, I'm going to eat and drink in such a way that reflects that excellence of Jesus. I want my eating and my drinking to showcase how great God is. In fact, oftentimes, this idea of God's glory is linked to God's name throughout the Scriptures. They have a very, very similar meaning. And so then, so doing something in the name of Jesus means speaking words and making decisions that are consistent with God's way so that as I make those decisions and I speak those words, that Jesus Christ is represented well. And so, as a church, Colossian Church, First Baptist Church, whatever else you do, I gave you these instructions, and whatever else that I didn't give you instructions on, as you make those decisions, as you speak those words, do them in a way that would represent Jesus well, that would reflect his glory and his excellence. In fact, this helps us understand a little bit of what it means to profane the name of the Lord. Usually, when we talk about taking the Lord's name in vain, we're usually talking about someone cussing or swearing, using God's name, but really in a truer, deeper sense, taking God's name, saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then living inconsistently, that really is a deeper understanding of what it means to profane the name of the Lord. When I boast in being a follower of Jesus, or when I take on that brand name willingly, and then I go live like a son of the world, I am taking God's name in vain. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, when you're reading all of these commands that God is giving his chosen people, they're his people, he's claimed them as his own already, and so he takes them, and what he does is he gives them all these commands that they ought to live as God's chosen people, and then peppered throughout all these commands, you'll see every now and then something like, do not profane the name of the Lord your God. Do not profane the name of the Lord your God. And when you look at the context, it has nothing to do with cussing or swearing or the words that you speak necessarily. It has to do with living a life that's inconsistent with God's way and God's rule. So practically then, what would this mean? It means that in all of our activities as a church, in our speech activities, in our deed activities, that we would make those decisions and take those steps, understanding that the fact that we bear the name of Jesus, that should determine and guide the steps that we take. You know, Southwest Airlines does not tolerate certain behavior from its employees because it's inconsistent with the company values, company culture, and mission. In the same way, in any given situation, there's an approach, or there's approaches that can reflect on Jesus well, and then there are approaches that do not reflect on Jesus well. And so I want to, you know, go back a little bit to those activities that we mentioned earlier here at First Baptist, that list of things that we might need to say and do here. The recruiting and the teaching, the conflict resolution, service to others, the words that we might offer one another. What would it look like to do those things in the name of the Lord Jesus? There are all kinds of ways that we could recruit volunteers here at First Baptist. You guys hear a lot about that, the opportunities that we have. There's many great opportunities and needs, and we're trying to accomplish many things. Think of the nursery and the great way and ministry that is to so many of you parents, and then in all of us as well, as we can sit here and hear messages and worship together while our children are being well taken care of. It's a great ministry. And there's all kinds of ways that we could recruit for the nursery ministry that would dishonor Jesus. We could recruit deceptively and manipulatively, not telling you the whole story, not giving you an accurate picture of what we're asking you to do and serve in that role. We could guilt you into serving. We could highlight certain things, maybe someone's lack of participation or its importance in such a way where you feel guilty, you know. We could flatter the socks off of you, you know. We could brag upon you and make you feel good and massage you in such a way that would want to maybe encourage you to serve in that role. But I have to ask you, how do those things reflect well on the name of Jesus? Jesus didn't do things that way. Those kind of activities are inconsistent with the life and purpose of Christ. And if we recruit dishonestly, coercively, manipulatively, we are dishonoring Jesus several ways. Listen to these. By suggesting he's not glorious enough to motivate people. That he's not sufficient enough to satisfy the people who serve in his kingdom. We're saying that the only way to get someone to sacrifice for Jesus is if we lie to them and deceive them. That doesn't honor him at all. It doesn't reflect well on him. His name means nothing if we do things those ways. And so what do? Instead, we want to recruit in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so if I was to recruit for the nursery in the name of the Lord Jesus, what would I say? I would boast upon the great fame and glory of God and how wonderful it is for us as a faith community to manifest that excellence in a variety of ways, coming and hearing the word of Christ preached so that we might glory in it. We might boast in the power of God that he's doing in all of you who are willing to serve one another in such a way, and that you can be a part of that mission. Instead of flattering you, we would boast in the great, awesome glory of our God. We would remind you of the privilege it is to serve in his kingdom. We would remind each other that those who serve within Christ's mission, that they are served in a unique and blessed way. I love what Jesus says, something that keeps me going when I'm tired. Jesus said to his disciples on John chapter 4, when he was a tired, weary man, and the disciples were urging him to eat, Jesus looked at him and said, I have food that you do not know about, for my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his purpose. And I tell myself that. When I'm tired, when I'm weary, I say, no, there's a food that God has for me when I serve his purposes and his will, and so I'm going to keep doing that, trusting and believing that he is enough for me. We would respect you and try not to play on any kind of weakness, whatever those might be. And so in so doing, in that recruiting, whether it's for nursery, beginner's church, youth ministry, whatever it might be, we're demonstrating the great way and the great worth of Christ. So we do. And so I'm hoping you're seeing the difference. If we recognize that we wear the name of Christ, and then my life reflects that, then I need to take these different steps accordingly. See, the beauty of Paul's words in verse 17 is that it can be applied to anything in life, both individually or corporately. Doesn't matter the question, doesn't matter the challenge you're facing, you have help from God with this direction. And the glorious thing is that within God's way and in his economy, there is his word, there is his spirit, there is his church, there are his promises that keep us fueled in this effort to face unknown situations. What do we do about? And then have direction and power and resources to do and honor God. So no matter what it is, think about some of those things. Who should I marry? How should I work for an overbearing boss? How should I treat an unkind teacher at school? What's the best way to use God's money that he's given me? How much time should I spend on the computer? Should the U.S. drop bombs on Syria? When is vacation time right and good, and when is vacation time ungodly and selfish? All of these things, when we take them and say, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, you have direction. You have direction to these questions as you live by faith in Christ. Now, let me say this. Don't hear that and think, easy. I'm not suggesting that these questions and these challenges are easy just because we approach them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just because we have all things provided to us by God for life and godliness, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, that doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes it is. Oftentimes, it's not. The doctor says something's wrong with the heart of your unborn son. What do? You've been scraping by for the last several years, and now you've been let go. What do? Your wife tells you she's no longer in love with you. What do? Your son tells you that he's gay. What do? You're lonely for companionship, and you just can't find a brother or sister to do life with. What do? Or again, think of the situations here within the body of Christ. The challenges of conflict or personnel or direction, where half the people think this and half the people think, what do? On the one hand, I don't know. There are no simple, easy answers to some of these questions, are there? Some of these problems are just inconsolable. There's just no answer on this side of heaven that's going to fix the problem. And so sometimes I don't know what to do. But on the other hand, we know exactly what we are to do. We are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're to do everything His way, believing, trusting that He is sufficient for us. And so you know what it takes then? Do you know what it takes to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Do you know what you need to keep doing life that way? It takes faith. It takes faith believing that as you stare into a situation that feels beyond your control, into a situation that you can't seem to manage on your own, it takes faith believing that the greatest good God can do in that situation is to change you into the image of His Son Jesus and not necessarily your circumstances. It takes believing that God is still at work in you and in your church. It takes faith believing that in everything and through it all, God is with you by His Spirit. It takes faith believing that Christ is a solid rock underneath us, holding us up when the mountains are being moved into the heart of the sea. It takes faith believing that in the face of the unknown, God is there, God is present, God does know, and He will lead you through. And that as you take these steps, and you take that step, and you don't know where you're going to land, you know you're going to be held up by God. And so I'm wondering, do you have the faith, my brothers and sisters, do you have the eyes to see the glory of God in such a way that you can face these unknown situations and questions and challenges, both as individuals and as a church community, and say, hey, look, whatever we do in word or deed, we're going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Meaning, we're going to do that which is in accordance with the person and the work and the glory of Christ. And whatever happens, we know that our sovereign God is working for our good, will bring about His great, awesome work through us and in us and for this community. I hope and pray that God is doing that work in me. I hope and pray that God is doing that work in you. Why don't we close this morning? Why don't you stand with me as we close? I hope you're rejoicing for a number of reasons, rejoicing in the music, rejoicing in God's word, rejoicing in being with God's people together, and to top it off, rejoicing in pastor finishing early. Praise the Lord, right? Man, it's a good day at First Baptist Church. But really, I just want to encourage you before you go, remember, you have the extra time. Fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Encourage them in the Lord. Spend time doing that with one another. You don't want to miss our Sunday school hour. We have adult education and, of course, education for our children. Stick around for that. Please do. Of course, we'll be up front, those of you who would like prayer. If you're facing hard situations and you're trying your best to face them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just need help and encouragement and prayer, we'll be here ready to pray for you. So let's thank God for our time together. God in heaven, thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for your word, God. It has led us well. And God, I know that I want to live my life trusting you and believing you so that I can do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving honor and glory to Him. God, so often I don't. So often I fail. So often I dishonor you with my life and my activities and my words. But that's exactly why Jesus died, to give me the grace that I need, the forgiveness that I need. So God, thank you for not being through with me. Thank you for not being through with your people. So God, keep transforming us, but keep helping us see that Jesus is enough for us in all things. Bless your people as they go. In His name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist.